I'm grateful to be here this morning, and I hope that my words that I've prepared are edifying and encouraging to each one of you. Nothing I'm going to say today is going to be anything brand new to many of you, but really what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to bring into recollection some of the things that we've learned in the past in order to stir you up to good works. So with that, have you ever heard the term, I'm all in? In modern terms, people use the phrase, I'm all in, to express a wholehearted commitment or dedication to various situations. Here are some of those common ways it's used. In commitment to a decision, as in, I believe in this project. Whatever it takes, I'm all in. And people might do whatever it takes. For relationships, I love you, and I'm all in for our future together. What that looks like in marriage is that those people are continually getting to know each other. They're having rich experiences together. They're spending time with each other, really getting to know each other at a deep level. With work and career, this opportunity is challenging, but I'm all in. Maybe that might involve sacrifice, some time at home for the job, maybe working through the night, going that extra mile, whatever that might be. In sports and in competitions, our team's in the finals, and I'm all in for the championship. You might be putting in some extra work, whatever's needed there. Special diets, waking up early, going through some sort of pain, even a rigorous workout routine in order to get it done, because you're all in. Being all in is a versatile expression used to convey a strong and unwavering dedication to a particular cause, decision, or belief. Each of those examples I gave are, you know, maybe good things in order to spend our time on, but let's focus on something more. Within the sport of Texas Hold'em, the phrase, I'm all in, signifies a player's decision to bet all their remaining chips in a particular hand. This declaration is often adds drama and maybe an intense moment in the game. But there's a risk, right? If the player is right on one hand, you know, they might have the best hand. They might walk away with millions of dollars winning big, right? But on the other hand, if they're wrong, they lose. They're out of the game and they go home empty-handed. The phrase has been popularized beyond just the poker table and is now commonly used with various contexts to express complete commitment or dedication to a particular course of action or belief. So when someone says they're all in everyday life, it signifies a similar level of wholehearted commitment. So what does it mean to say, I'm all in for Christ? It may be easy to say, but what does it look like? What does it really look like? Before I sign on the dotted line, let me see some of that small print, right? So help me to understand what being all in for Christ might look like. To do that, we're going to go through the Bible. We're going to survey several people. We're going to see how their unwavering dedication to God and their strong examples can help us, and they highlight these dispositions, these attributes. And it might work like a mirror for us to compare our lives to. What things are we doing well, and what things do we need to improve on? Just as Romans 15:4 says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So thinking about that, what it means is these examples, these things that are written down in our Bibles, were written so that we have examples to look back to, that we have something to consider for us to find hope in and really to encourage us. So let's get started. Let's look at Abraham. This is not a real picture of Abraham, just so you know. I looked. I didn't find one, but here's what I got. In Genesis 12:1, it says, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Abraham's journey began with a call from God to leave his homeland. Despite not knowing the destination, Abraham obeyed God's command, showcasing profound faith and obedience. I can only imagine how hard that would be to go from a land that you're completely knowledgeable of, that you've grown up in, and all of a sudden to be said, hey, go over here where you don't know anything. You don't know the customs, you don't know the wild animals, you don't know the lay of the land. Nothing, and how difficult that would be. But all of a sudden, Abraham said, yes, I'll do this. It really shows his faith and obedience to God. In Genesis 15:6, it says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham's trust in God's promises, especially the promise of descendants, despite his old age, is a testament of his unwavering faith. We talked about this downstairs, how we have this 80-year-old man receiving a promise and not really having it fulfilled till he was much older, in his hundreds, right? And just what that would look like. You know, it didn't come overnight. Here's the promise, here's the resolution. But it took a lot of unwavering trust over time. In Genesis 22, it says, "Then God said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.'" Huh. Every time I read that, I just think, how in the world could I take Locke and do this? How could I take my son, the one I love, right, and do this? But Abraham's ultimate test came when God asked him to sacrifice his beloved son, Isaac. Abraham's willingness to carry out this tough task demonstrated his complete surrender to God. These attributes that you're hearing, these surrendering to God, these willingness to sacrifice, you're going to hear some of these over and over and over again, and we're hopefully building towards something as we go through. In Genesis 18, near the end of the chapter, it says, "And Abraham came near and said, 'Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?'" You remember this account where he is pleading on behalf, making intercessions for Sodom and Gomorrah, where he's pleading with God. What if there was just 10 righteous people, right? Well, Abraham's intercessions for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah reveals his compassionate and righteous nature. His pleas for the righteous reflects a concern for justice and for mercy. At the beginning of Genesis chapter 18, he has an encounter with three visitors. "Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant." Abraham's hospitality towards the three angels in Genesis 18 demonstrates his generosity and willingness to serve others. Abraham at this point had a position, he had money, but he recognized who he was talking with, who he was acting for, and he took on the position or the posture of being a servant to those. "Let me serve you." In summary, Abraham's life exemplifies an all-in commitment to God, characterized by faith, by obedience, by trust, by a willingness to make sacrifices, by his prayer to intercede for others, and by his generous spirit. His story serves as an inspiration for believers to live wholeheartedly for Christ, even when faced with uncertainties and challenges. So this is where we look in the mirror. How about us? When we face uncertainties, do we believe wholeheartedly in God with unwavering trust, or do we lean on our own strength and our own understanding? Are we willing to sacrifice as Abraham did? Are we hospitable with strangers? Are we willing to advocate for those in need? Personally, when I look in that mirror and I think about all the things that Abraham did, I have a long way to go to say that I am all in for God. Secondly, let's explore the example of Ruth and how she can be considered all in. Dan, thank you for that summary. That saves me probably 2 or 3 minutes of what I was going to explain, so that's fantastic. And the part that I really focused on, I love this, when Ruth responds, but Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." This time and this culture is all based on relationships, based on honor, based on this inheritance and everything else going on. Really, Naomi was bankrupt. She was a liability. There was no reason that Ruth should tether herself to that if she wants to be successful financially or even socially. But what did she do? Her declaration to her mother-in-law, Naomi, showcases unparalleled loyalty and commitment. She expresses her determination to stay with Naomi and adopt her people and her God as her own, giving up any future and any hope that she may have had in her own homeland. In Ruth 2:2, it says, "So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him who in whose sight I may find favor." Ruth's initiative to glean in the fields for their sustenance reveals her hard work and diligence. Her commitment to providing for herself and Naomi demonstrates a strong work ethic that doesn't just benefit her, but it really benefits others. I imagine that this would be tough work for a woman. I also think it could be dangerous work for a woman. Remember how Boaz says, hey, stay near me and follow these people. These people are going to be looking out for you. This was dangerous work she was volunteering for. In Ruth 2:10, we see her humbleness. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Ruth's humility and teachable spirit are evident in her response to Boaz's favor. Her acknowledgement of being a foreigner underscores her humble disposition. In Ruth 3:5, it says, and she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. Ruth's willingness to follow Naomi's guidance regarding Boaz demonstrates her submission and her obedience. She trusts Naomi's counsel and acts accordingly. Ruth's story illustrates qualities of loyalty, diligence, humility, submission, and ultimately a reward of God's blessings. These attributes can inspire believers to live a life all in for Christ. Jumping to the New Testament, I want to touch briefly on Mary, the mother of Jesus. She serves as a profound example for being all in for God, showcasing once again humility, obedience, and a complete surrender to God's plan. Here are key attributes that highlight why Mary is an exemplary model for us living a life all in for Christ. In Luke 1, verse 38, it says, this is Mary's response to Gabriel. And then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mary's response to the angel Gabriel demonstrates profound humility and a complete surrender to God's plan. Despite the potential challenges, she willingly accepts her role in God's redemptive story. When I think of this, this is a young girl, and in today's culture, someone might say this is my body, my choice, something like that. That's not the attitude that she brings out. She really says, God, your plan is bigger than just me. I'm your servant. If this is your plan, let it be done to me. And this is, you know, not just her body, but it's also her relationship with her future husband, as well as all of her social status and where she would stand if she were divorced at that young age. So it really is an amazing story of faithfulness. In Luke 1:45, similar, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Mary's belief in the angel's message reflects her deep faithfulness and trust in God's promises. She embraces the divine revelation with confidence. Mary's life highlights attributes such as humility, faithfulness, trust, submission, and maternal care, all of which can inspire believers to live a life all in for Christ. Her example encourages a posture of surrender and devotion to God's plan. God's plan, not her plan. Number four, the martyr Stephen stands as a powerful example of being all in for Christ. Just so you know what that picture was, I really couldn't find a picture of him. That's someone with a stone in their hand. So there's that. That's coming up soon. But he's an example of being all in for Christ, demonstrating unwavering faith, having boldness to proclaim the gospel and enduring persecution for the sake of Christ. This story is very intense. He's out there preaching the word of God and is around some of the religious leaders at the time. And he says, around verse 51 of chapter 7 of Acts, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. These are strong words. Stephen's bold address to the religious leaders showcases his fearless proclamation of the gospel, even in the face of opposition. He called sin, sin, as opposed to sweeping it under the rug. How easy is that to do? All of a sudden say, you know, I see something wrong going on. I can either let it go and go about my day, or I can stop and spend a lot of time, spend a lot of social capital, and I can say something. For leaders, make sure that you say something. Those crucial conversations can really change the environment, the entire surrounding of what's going on. Even though it's hard, having those hard conversations helps. So he's an example to me as well as to all leaders, I think. In Acts 7, verses 54 through 60, we really get the religious leaders' response. It says, "Then they cried out with a loud voice, they stopped their ears, and they ran at him with one accord. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" Stephen's endurance through persecution and his willingness to face death for his faith demonstrate all-in commitment to Christ, even to the point of losing his life for the sake of the gospel. And verse 60, I think, is absolutely amazing. "Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Stephen, while being stoned, has the wherewithal to kneel down and ask for forgiveness for those who are stoning him. I don't know about you, but for me, I would be thinking, "Ouch, stop, get away from me. How do I protect myself?" For me, I imagine that this forgiveness must have been so ingrained in Stephen, so automatic a response, that where I would automatically put my arms up to protect myself, he automatically thinks, "I need to forgive these people." That's amazing. That's something for me to work on for sure. Stephen's Christ-like forgiveness towards those who were stoning him reflects a heart of compassion and a commitment to Christ's teachings on love and forgiveness. Stephen's life exemplifies attributes such as faithfulness, bold proclamation of the gospel, endurance, forgiveness, and even having a heavenly perspective, all of which can inspire believers to live a life all in for Christ, regardless of the challenges that we face. Finally, let's explore Paul and how he can be considered all in. In Acts 9 is one of the accounts of his transformation. "Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" Just like anyone's encounter with Christ, I think there's two decisions: continue down the road just as you were, or be changed. Paul's encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus led to a radical transformation. His commitment to Christ was immediate, shifting from persecutor to devoted follower, and ultimately as a preacher preaching the gospel. His willingness to sacrifice all worldliness, all social status, all fame, all notoriety stand as a testimony for his dedication to the Lord. In Acts 20, verse 24, it says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." I don't know if this is the best pick for this, but I was trying to find a place where Paul was just absolutely passionate about what he was teaching. His passion for preaching the gospel is evident in his determination to fulfill his ministry despite facing hardships. We'll see that a little bit later on. He sees his life as secondary to his real goal, his real mission of sharing God's saving message. In 2 Corinthians 11, we get his account of some of the hardships that he endured. "From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have been in the deep." Paul's endurance through numerous trials, imprisonments, and physical hardships highlights his resilience and steadfast commitment to spreading the gospel. It's even more amazing to me because I think, you know, all of a sudden he gets stoned, right? He probably has some broken bones, right? If I have a broken bone, I can go to the doctor and I can get a cast. Were there hospitals back then for that to happen? Was there even a way to have that happen? If he was scraped and was getting an infection on his arm, what would happen? What would that look like? I imagine that Paul carried around scars from every single one of these encounters, that things may not have just healed up the way that they may heal up for us. As he's getting older, some of those weaknesses, some of those hurts, probably hurt even worse in all the conditions that he was at, and he just carried those with him. That's pretty amazing, just daily reminders of how he has endured for the cross. Philippians 2, 3, and 4, this is a little bit of a joke. I think I have this verse in just about every one of my sermons that I give. It's one of those verses that I can't get out of my mind. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Paul's teaching on humility and considering others' needs reflects his servant-like mindset, emphasizing a selfless commitment to others, really putting others before himself. And that is that's not just a, hey, he has good language. He goes to church this many times a week. He dresses really good. Those aren't the attributes we're talking about. We're talking about something that's absolutely ingrained in Paul, to think of others before himself, that Christ-like humility and servant mindset. In Philippians 4, 11 through 13, it says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul's a great example of this. Me, I might look at someone's brand new car with leather seats and a heated this or air conditioned that and all sorts of lights and gadgets and be like, wow, that's cool. I want that. I might look at someone's house in the same way. Oh, they have a room for garden. Oh, they have a room, a third car garage. That's pretty cool. They have a driveway that's not a steep mountain. There's some things that I'm like, wow, that'd be really neat. But Paul, he's absolutely content on the road getting stoned by people. What in the world? Because he can really see the big picture. He can see the big goal. It doesn't matter what things he has. He's around brothers and sisters. He's helping people find the Lord. What a great perspective on life to have, to be content in all things. Paul's contentment in Christ, regardless of circumstance, showcases a profound reliance on God's strength and an all-in commitment to living for Christ's purposes. Paul's life exemplifies attributes such as transformation, passion, endurance, humility, and contentment, all of which can inspire each of us to live a life all in for Christ. Well, I've just gone through five biblical examples at light speed here. I'm trying to breathe just so I can catch all the oxygen again here, and they serve as powerful illustrations to highlight what it's meant to be fully committed to God. Well, I probably missed a few. That's why I have this slide. Paraphrasing Hebrews 11, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of, on the left side, there's Noah, there's Moses, there's David, there's Esther, there's Joseph, there's John the Baptizer, Daniel, Mary and Martha, Isaiah, Lydia. My wife and I were talking about Hannah last night as we were on a walk. There's so many individuals from the Bible displayed in various qualities and attributes. I tried to highlight them in blue that reflect a commitment to God and a willingness to follow his will. What great examples to us for us to model our lives after. Their stories, their true accounts should be solidified in our minds that as we turn the pages of the Bible each day and we encounter one of these, that we can be inspired to read and to recall those attributes illustrated for us. But not to stop there. That's nice that he has that attribute. That's really cool that she did this. But to really to put them into action in our own lives. That's really cool. And we have that daily reminder as we open God's word. And with more time, I could speak of all the powerful counterexamples, such as Judas Iscariot, Demas, Lot's wife, King Saul, King Solomon, Balaam, Eli's son, Gehazi, Ananias and Sapphira, Rehoboam and others. Yeah, I did put Solomon up there for his idolatry. Each of these people, at some point in their life, did not show this wholehearted commitment to God. Their stories serve as a cautionary example in the biblical narrative. As we read through the Bible each day and stumble upon these stories, we should work to rid any trace of these attributes from our lives. So blue, good things. Red, bad things. Stay away from those. The Bible swarms with examples of people and scriptures that emphasize wholehearted devotion to Christ. Based on the list of biblical examples and those who are all in, I created this word cloud that's up here where each attribute listed is good for us to emulate. And the larger the word, the greater weight those attributes should have in our lives. So just take a look at those. For me, being all in boiled down to Jesus' words in Matthew 22:37, Nancy, thanks for putting that on the bulletin despite my light addition for you. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Being all in for God starts with loving him. That's love. You see that word up there, love. That love is then shown how? Through dedication, through acts, through service, through choosing him above all others. That reminds me of Joshua 24:15. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's a choice to serve God over all others, to serve God only, and to leave everyone else alone. That's obedience. And that requires sacrifice, to make a choice above one thing over another. When I think of sacrifice, I think of Mark 8:34. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. When you deny yourself, your own will to follow God, to follow God's will, that sacrifice shows a transformation, being different from the world. Which reminds me of Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God doesn't ask us to be like everyone else, but if we're all in, we should look different. We should act different, maybe even peculiar. Finally, in Colossians 3:23-24, in whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. In conclusion, to be all in for Christ looks like these things. Earlier I mentioned Texas Hold'em poker. Being all in there is a risk. You may go home empty-handed. You may go home broke. But being all in for Christ involves freedom. It involves joy. It involves eternal heavenly rewards. Being all in starts with dedicating your life to Christ, humbling yourself to his will in the waters of baptism. And if you're ready to count yourself all in, please let a member know as we stand and sing the closing song, number 206 in the Praise Book.